Okay, thanks. Matthew chapter 6 this evening. Let's bow our hearts. Fathers, you've been instructing us. If you've been directing us to your heart, we've been seeing just if there was any aspect of any form of righteousness that we thought we could stand on. Lord, we are now just in complete need of your grace. And thank you, Lord, that your grace is so abundant. Thank you, Lord, that your grace is more than enough. Thank you that you continue to love us, you continue to teach us, you continue to instruct us. And Father, we're still desiring the same thing. We know that you spent this time trying to correct a bad theology, trying to correct just where our thought processes would be in error. We thank you, Lord, for your word to bring clarity, to bring direction, to bring instruction, Lord. So continue to do that. This evening, Lord, give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. Mm-hmm. Knit us to your purposes, to your plan, mm-hmm. to your heart. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said,
Amen.
Amen. All right. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Verse 2, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. As we look to this aspect, this passage, keep in mind that what we're going to find is Jesus has just been, you know, in these last chapters that we looked at in Matthew 5, has been explaining, in a sense, what his standard is as far as what righteousness is. And it all kind of, you know, encapsulated there in verse 48, you know, therefore being perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And as he's going on now, he's going to be bringing out three prominent disciplines of the righteous. And if you've noticed how, you know, I've talked to you about reading through this chapter as we left last week. And what we're going to see is he's now moving into where he talked about, you know, this is how you see yourself and how you see yourself. And now he's shifting to say, how do you want others to see you? And when we look to those areas of how, you know, we could see ourselves as righteous and see ourselves as righteous, eventually, you know, where our society is at the look at me stage. Everything that we do is, I want you to look at me and, you know, tell me about me. And so you see that with, you know, with Facebook and with Twitter and Instagram and TikTok. All those things is, this is my life today. This is what I'm making for dinner. This is what I did when I got up. It's all about me, me, me. And how many people can like that post to say, wow, I had, you know, I had 80 people like it today versus only 30 people who liked the hot dogs I made yesterday. And then you feel really sad about those things. But that's our society. The society has been more about look at me, look at me. And this is what happens when we come to these three disciplines, these three prominent disciplines that Jesus is going to talk to us about. In verse 2, it says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, we're going to find out in just a moment that word means alms, it means giving. So when you do giving, that's going to be one of those areas where he says this is a prominent discipline of the righteous. In verse 5, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. So we see that there's this discipline of giving, the discipline of prayer, and then lastly, that the discipline he's going to deal with in verse 16, moreover, when you fast. These are, as the Lord now, through giving his constitution of the king, is going to open up three, and you have to understand, these are to the Lord three prominent disciplines of the righteous. And so when you're saying, you know, I want to walk in righteousness, I want to walk in righteousness, what he's going to do, he's going to say, well, there's three disciplines that I'm going to point out: the discipline of giving, the discipline of prayer, and the discipline of fasting. And I want you to note that when he does this, take a look at verse 2 for just a second. He says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed. It's not if you do. You understand how the Lord here begins to say, this is a discipline. This is something you are going to do. Not if you do it. He says, when you do it. This is something that's is going to be a standard. This isn't just a maybe. This is what the righteous do. Here's the discipline. Here's how it formulates in your mind. Here should be how it formulates in your heart. And this is how it can be outwardly done. And so within these disciplines, he's almost letting us know, you're going to be doing these things, but when you do them, this is your mind, this is your heart, and this is the action. These three things we're going to be noting on these three prominent disciplines. So the first in verse 2 is when you do the charitable deed, or when you do the giving of alms. In verse 5, when you pray. Notice, once again, it's not if you pray, but it's when you pray. The same thing when we get down to verse 16. Moreover, when you fast. It's not if you fast, it's when you fast. Now, the New King James, sometimes it's really good in its wording. Sometimes it's not so good in its wording. And in this case right now, it's not so good. Let's back up to just verse 1 in for just a moment so you can understand what I'm saying. He says this, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, when he uses this term charitable deed, it's found three times. That same Greek word is found three times in chapter 5. It's found in verse 6, it's found in verse 10, and it's found in verse 20. In verse 6 of Matthew 5, it says this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So the term here, charitable deed, it should better be said, take heed that when you do your righteousnesses before men, when you're acting out in righteousness, here's what you do. So that term charitable deed should be better translated righteousness in verse 10, basically saying the same thing. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The same term is being used. Also, we see the last one there in verse 20, where it says, I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. That term, righteousness or righteousnesses, is now translated charitable deeds. So understand that although it says charitable deeds in verse 1, it says charitable deeds in verse 2, not the same word. So in verse 1, it should be better translated, take heed that you do not do your righteous acts or these righteous disciplines before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. But when you do a charitable deed, now we see here in verse 2, it's a whole nother term. In this term, that charitable deed is better translated alms, or it better translates into a type of giving. In the book of Acts, chapter 10, I'm going to read you just a couple of verses. I'm going to read verse 2, verse 4, and verse 31. In Acts 10, verse 2, it declares, there was this man called Cornelius. He was a devout man, one who feared God with all his household and gave alms generously to the people. So here Cornelius is one where you see, in a sense, his righteousness. He gives alms to the people. The next thing we also see is that he prays to God always. He hits the first two, dealing with these areas of these outward disciplines of the righteous. And so he's one who simply gives alms. In verse 4, the same thing being said, and when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God." And I find it interesting that here with Cornelius, both his prayers and his giving comes up to God, and God sees it as a memorial. He instills it to Cornelius as a memorial of, this is my guy. This is his righteousness that is being displayed. The other one that we're going to look at is in verse 31 of Acts 10, and it declares this. And said, "Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God." And so over and over we begin to see this term alms is there. In Acts 24, verse 17, you can simply jot that one down. He said, "Now after many years I came to bring alms and offerings to my nations." And to my nation. So here we see where Paul is now saying, "I've come to bring these alms." So keep in mind that as we start this first section, the first of the disciplines that Jesus talks about, of these three prominent disciplines of the righteous, in verse 1, what we're looking at here is Acts chapter 5. He's talking about when you do your righteous acts. Verse 2 begins the first of the disciplines, begins the discipline of giving. But he says now, back in verse 1, now that you understand the difference of the two terms, I'm going to change it from charitable deeds to righteousnesses, and then I'm going to change beyond that every time it says charitable deeds to giving or alms. So just so you can understand, same word, just a New King James, why they choose to do that. I understand that there's a thought process behind it. I'm more of the school to say, don't tell me what the thought process is, tell me what the word is. I got my own thought processes I can go through there. I don't need a lot of help in that. So he says in verse 1, back into our text, Matthew 6 verse 1, "Take heed that you do not do your righteousnesses before men to be seen by them." So he goes and he says, here are disciplines that you're going to do. However, there's a way that you can do them that is correct, that comes up as moral before God, and then there's another way that you can do them that would be incorrect. In other words, that God's going to say, "I don't even see this. You already have your reward down here. Your reward is somebody looking at you and go, ooh, ah, well, that was nice. I would rather hear not the oohs and ahs. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Beats the oohs and the ahs any day." And so if you do those, however, to be seen by men, if you're running these areas, these three disciplines of giving, of prayer, and fasting, and you do it so that people recognize what you're doing. And there's subtle ways that you can do that to, you know, allow people to understand, you know, that yes, I do give, and this is what I gave on this occasion. You can let them know, yes, I do pray. You know, you could just say, "Oh, you know, yesterday when I was praying for you, you know, I started praying for you in the morning, and God put it upon my heart to pray for you in the evening." And that's all well and fine, but do you understand that you could actually say terms in certain ways to get men to say, "Oh, wow, Lord, I knew you were a praying man. I didn't realize you prayed for me twice in that day." And I say, "Well, it was only twice that day." You know, and so you can go on and you can make yourself seem, you know, in your righteousnesses, all those disciplines you do, higher in the eyes of men, rather than just say, "I'm going to do it before God. And I'm not worried about whether men see me or they don't see me. My goal is that I want to do it in such a way that I go before the Lord." So when I do my service and I do it to be honored in men's eyes, what happens is, what I want to do it and not to be honored in the eyes of men, but I want to do it just to be honest in the sight of God. I just want Him to see me to who I really am. And I know that I'm being led by His Spirit. I know that I have His Word, and His Word is directing me. And that's how I want to do it. So don't do your service, don't do your righteousnesses to be great in men's eyes, but you do it to be genuine in God's eyes. And it's just so beautiful when you can just walk before the Lord. And so too often we do it, and we want to do it in a way that we're raised in the eyes of men, that they see it, they go, oh, you did this, and you, oh, you gave here, you fasted there. And in a sense, you're almost taking where you are and trying to get your, how they view your righteousness to be a little more elevated versus, listen, I'm simply a wretch. I do it well sometimes, I don't do it well at other times. However, God's grace is huge upon me. And I'm not trying to do these things to be raised in the eyes of men. I'm just wanting to be real in the eyes of God. This is, God knows who I am. I don't have to fake it to God. I don't want to fake it to God. I don't want Him to elevate me, because He wouldn't do it anyways. You know. And so what happens is, if you're not going to get the elevation from God, people try to get it from men. And that's where you're in error. So He just warns us right off the bat, after He's been talking about these forms of righteousness. We could sometimes have a tendency of saying, wow, I really, now that I know what these are, I want people to see me do it. And He says, don't, just do it. Whether they see you or not see you, you don't have to worry about, you know, saying, I got to do it so secretly. And I know that He's going to say, you know, just do it in such a way that your right hand doesn't know what your left hand is doing, and you do it in that kind of secret. But it's really about not trying to do an outward expression so that people will just look at you and look at you, or that you don't go to the mirror and look at you and look at you to say, oh, how good was I today? It's realizing it's always God's grace. So in verse 1, take heed that you do not do your righteousnesses before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now verse 2, therefore, when you do alms or giving, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do alms or giving, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, and that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly. So I think it's good to say, don't look for an audience. So when you see here in verse 3, he says, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, and that your charitable deed or your alms or your giving may be in secret. I've known people who want it so to adhere to this so desperately that what they do is, even on Sunday when they want to give an offering, what they do is they only put in cash. There was one man 1 year that had written a check. And the guys, you know, did what they always do. They put it in there. And so at the end of the year, we wrote out a giving statement so that they could give it to the government, and so that you get money off your taxes. That's always a good thing. And he came to us and said, you can't do that. You can't do that. I don't want anyone to know what I'm giving. It's like, well, okay. I understand your heart. I understand what you want. But let's look at what the whole of Scripture teaches. What Jesus is saying, don't look for an audience. If you remember that passage, there in the Gospel of Mark chapter 12, I want to read it to you here at the beginning, and I think we're going to take it on at the end as well. But in verses 41 through 44 of Mark's Gospel, it declares this: now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. I want you to see what Jesus is doing. He's sitting there opposite the treasury, and if you're familiar with what happens at the temple, is the temple itself will have a giving box. And within that giving box that you can go and you can put in your alms, you can put in your giving for the temple. And we see here that what Jesus is doing is he's not looking and seeing, he didn't see what the people put in it. He saw how the people put money in it. And make no mistake, there is a very clear distinction. See, it doesn't matter how much, but it's how you put in what you put in that makes all the difference. So Jesus now in verse 41 of Mark 12 sat opposite the treasury. He saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called the disciples to himself in verse 43 and said to them, do you see how she didn't do it in secret? Did you see how she did it openly? He's not correcting her for doing it openly. He's just saying, did you see what she did? And it was a beautiful thing. So the people who say, I can't let anyone know of anything that I'm giving, it always has to be cash and no one can know anything. Well, what happens is this, you're missing the mark and you're not reading all of Scripture. You're reading one and you're basing a theology on it. And this is why we're talking about going through these books, laying a foundation through Scripture so that we don't get caught up in just one verse or one act. And to be honest with you, those people who don't want anyone to see it, they literally are tooting their own horns and blowing their own trumpets so loud that they have no reward anyways. And so you see here this woman who gives two mites. And what Jesus does in verse 43, he calls the disciples. He says, guys, come over here. Come over and look at this. And he wants them to know as well. And he doesn't do it to correct the woman. She's not doing it to be seen in the eyes of men. Now, for most of us, I don't know how much braggadocious we could have by saying, I'm going to put into the offering 1/4 of 1 penny. That's what she put in. 1/4 of 1 penny. Not a penny. Not 25 pennies, but 1/4 of 1 penny. And the Lord is saying, whoa, this is amazing. And so he says in verse 43, assuredly I say that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. This to me is beyond reasoning, beyond understanding. Here's a woman, and to be honest with you, I could see and I could preach incredible messages if she only gave one of the mites. Here's a woman that gave half of everything she had. That's a message in itself. She gave half. This is a woman who gave everything. God, this is you. My trust is in you. My reliance is upon you. And to be honest, I love her heart. So when you see this passage, as far as when the Lord is speaking in verse 3 and 4 of Matthew chapter 6, where he says, when you do this giving, do not let your right hand or your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. It's about not blowing the trumpet. It's about not wanting men to see. If men happen to find out, if men happen to see, then let them do that. There are a lot of times where if I've been fasting and someone comes and they invite me to dinner or someone comes and they bring a snack to church, I end my fast right there. I'll dip into this Culver's. That's not a problem. Thank you for that offer. And I could be very pious and, well, you know, I'm fasting. Sorry, I can't do it. To me, it's just like, well, I'm going to just, one of two things. I'm either going to, try to have to reason through it, tell them I'm fasting, or just simply say, you know what? Thanks. Fast is done. I'll do it again tomorrow. I'll do it again the next day or something. And I think it's just important to say, you know, why are you doing it? If men see you or men understand, then fine, let them know it. But if you're doing it to be seen, there's a big, big issue on that. So while we're here now, it's interesting that in verse 2, he says, therefore, not if, but when you do alms and giving, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. The hypocrites themselves are, to be called a hypocrite, it means to wear a mask. If you're familiar with the time there in the Roman society, there were a lot of plays. And so the Greek words for the wearing of the mask for the actors, I don't know if you've ever seen there in the matinee that they have this mask and they have a really large smile and a very large frown. If you've ever seen those masks that are there in the matinee, the reason that the actors would wear the mask with the large smile is so everybody in the audience could see, oh, you're the happy one. When you have this mask with the large frown, everyone in the audience would say, oh, you're the upset one. And so they would make these masks with exaggerated, you know, characteristics so that everyone would see what your characteristic is, what part you're playing. And what Jesus is saying is don't go about this with this exaggerated mask of righteousness so everyone can say, oh, you're playing the role of the righteous. What happens is this, don't play the role of the righteous, just be righteous. Don't have anyone where, you know, you can say, this is the act that I'm playing versus this is the life that I live. And if you're living the life, there are going to be times people will see things or know things, and then let them see, let them know. The key being is don't put on the mask at a moment so that everybody now who's looking at you says, oh, this is who you are as a life. No, this is just whom I'm acting at as a moment, and I want you to believe that that's my life, although it's really not. So as we're going through this, I think it's important for us to recognize that when he mentions this first of the three prominent disciplines, the very first one he mentions, and I find it interesting, isn't reading, it isn't studying the word, it isn't prayer, it isn't fasting, it isn't anything that we think would be the standard of righteousness. He says the first of the three prominent disciplines is giving. And I think that flies in the face of most of what we think as Christians. I would think the most prominent thing of my righteousness would either be to love, or to pray, or to read, or to teach, or to witness. And God says the key of these three disciplines, of these prominent disciplines, the very first one is giving. And I hope that, in a sense, shocks some of you. Maybe not all of you. Maybe you've always thought, oh, this is the key to the beginning of my righteousness, is to be free with everything that I have. That I recognize that what I am is a steward. Everything is God's. He gives to me. And so what I'm going to do is this. In my mentality of alms and offerings, whether it's tithe or whatever form of giving it is, that my mentality is this. God, it's all yours. You speak to me and you take back what you need. Give to me what I need to do what I need to do, but it's all yours. You choose what you want, and I'm just going to simply recognize it's all yours anyways. I'm not giving back to you as a debt. I'm not giving back to you like, okay, well, you know, here I owe you this, or I owe you this, or I'm going to do this, so you're going to owe me this. So often we have that, you know, tendency of thinking that, you know, this is either my debt to God, so I have to give him some money because he's done this for me. It's so important to realize that the mentality should be I'm a steward, and it's all his anyways. And all he's doing is he's portioning out what he wants as far as he wants this to go to, you know, this area of his kingdom. He wants this to go to this area of the kingdom. And he wants this so that I can continue to do what I'm doing for his kingdom. And because, you know, even the Lord knows the workman is worthy of his wages. And so you don't muzzle the ox while they tread the grain. And it's all his. He gives to you as a steward, and then he's directing, this is what you want. And so if I realize that everything that I have is his, I'm a steward of it, and you know what he's put in my possession, it's still his. I just have to be the one to honor him with seeking him into, Lord, what do you want me to do with what you've given me and what you've put in my own, you know, hand in my own life. So the key to giving, if you're, you know, wanting to have an understanding of what is giving, what are we looking at? We're going to look at a couple principles tonight, but I want to start off with Proverbs chapter 3. In Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 9 and 10, it declares, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. So here the author of Proverbs is saying, listen, honor the Lord with your possessions and you'll always have more. And so it's this whole thing of really understanding that when you're honoring God, that God's going to say, you know, you shovel the meat, I'll shovel you. Understand, we've talked about this before. God has a bigger shovel. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24, it declares, there is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than what is right, but it leads to poverty. And this is a beautiful proverb because it teaches that same thing. When you are free with what you have, then God says, oh, this is beautiful. I can work with you. But when you hold on to what you have, then God says, I can't give you any more. Understand that when you think of what God gives you, you should have what's known as an open hand policy. So if you have an open hand policy, you put in what you want, you take out what you want. But here's what happens. If God says, oh, I'm going to take out, but because you are so free and you're willing, I'm willing to give you more, and then I'm willing to take out more, I'm willing to give you more and take out more, and God just realizes this is just open access. But when he gives to you and you hold on to it, you close your hand into a fist, at that point, he can't put any more into it. And you're using what you have. And so this is where here, that Proverbs 11:24, there's one who scatters. In other words, there's one who has an open hand. God, you take out, you do what you want to, and yet he increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right. In other words, he holds his hand, and he says, but that one there leads to poverty. So within that area of really understanding what giving is, those two passages in Proverbs say much of what needs to be said when it comes to giving. Paul, when he was writing to the church in Corinth, and this is in that second epistle, there's two passages I want you to look at. And the first one is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 3 through 9. The second one is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 5 through 15. But in the first one, he talks about giving, he talks about alms, but what he's going to say is this, and this is where it's key in this passage, that he wants you to abound in this grace also. That's going to be the key to what he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, I'm going to teach you this, and I want you to abound in this grace also. Follow with me if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and fellowship of the ministering of the saints. So not only do they say, we want you to receive this gift, we want you to receive our hospitality, we want you to receive all of these things that we can minister to the saints. Verse 5, and not only as we had hope, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus, verse 6, that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. And now here's that key verse 7. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in diligence, and your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. He's saying you're abounding in so many things that are righteous and loving and gracious. But he says, I want you to see and understand that you need to abound in this grace also. He says now in verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. So in other words, Jesus empties out, so that what? So that you could be full. And so it says, and I think this is what you're doing, is you have, you know, offered this gift, as you've offered these alms, it's such a beautiful thing, and I want you to be diligent in it so that you can really understand how you can abound in this grace also. Now in the 9th chapter of 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse 5, he said, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So that passage there, you know, just opened up from Proverbs 11:24. So let each one give as he purposes in his own heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seeds to the sower and bread for food supply them and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So he says, as God has given to you, you give out, and that then increases the fruits of your righteousness. In other words, sort of like Cornelius, that your alms have come up as a memorial before the Lord. Verse 11, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgiving to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience, your confession to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and your liberal sharing with them and with all men. And by their praying for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So he's teaching them that, you know, be careful that as you want to give, be careful that you don't turn and now begin to get bitter about what you're doing. Now I want to back up all the way to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, because he says, though I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time, prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. So there comes a point where the Spirit puts something on your heart, and if you choose to wait on it, eventually what happens is this: it becomes almost a grudging obligation. It becomes a responsibility. It becomes, I have to, not I get to. You ever notice when God first puts something upon your heart, like, oh, I get to do this for God. I get to do this. And you're excited, and you have the Spirit, and you have that direction. and you get to do these things for the Lord. And that's what giving is all about as well. But here he says, if you hold on to it and you hold on to it and you don't make it a practice, then all of a sudden the get to means that I've got to and I have to. And it's not a choice anymore. And that's why he really begins to let them know, you have to understand that if you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. If you just keep your hand open, God puts in and spills out, and he's going to take out what he's going to put in. But as soon as you close your hand, all of a sudden he can't put anything more in there. And that was your choice now to limit God, because you're thinking, oh, I have enough here. He says, well, no, you don't understand who I am. You don't understand my economy and how I work. So I think it's important for us to see that area of what it means of, you know, giving and how to give and where we give. One more passage I want to share with you. In the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 35, we see this. It says, yes, you yourselves know that these hands have... Oh, I'm reading in verse 34 first. You yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and those who were with me. I have shown you, verse 35, in every way by laboring like this, you must support the weak. Laboring like this, that you must support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, where he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So in Acts 20, verse 35, he makes that statement of the Lord, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so he's saying, so I want to abound in this gift. I want you to abound in this gift. And this is where that heart is, that he does make that statement that giving is, in a sense, a necessity. We see here that it's one of the disciplines of the righteous. In the book of Matthew, chapter 23, verse 23. So Matthew 23, 23. Jesus here speaking makes this statement. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. And these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So as he chastised now the Pharisees, they say, now listen, you Pharisees, you are so meticulous in your giving that you literally, you take out your spices and you go, you know, 9 grains of salt for me, 1 grain of salt for God, 9 grains of salt for me. And you see, you do this so meticulously, yet you don't do justice, you don't do mercy, you don't do faith, you don't do the weightier things. But he makes this statement, these, the weightier things, you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Do you understand? He says, you're meticulous in tithing. I'm not going to fault you in it because it is one of those standards. It's a discipline of the righteous to really go through and to be meticulous. I want to make sure that I'm not in any way robbing God. That if I'm going to do anything, I'm going to actually go above and beyond, versus by saying, okay, let's get the calculator. What percentage of what can I do? And is there a way to write out a check to say, you know, this is, you know, $172.32 1/8. You know, how can I write that out in a check and make sure that I'm right there at that 10%? When we're seeing this, here's the heart, because as the Lord is teaching us that it's within the alms, within the giving, a lot of people will come and they'll say, you know, Lowell, you're talking about giving, but giving here was of the law. That when the law came, then they taught on the tithe, they taught on here's how you give. And we'll be looking at that in a second, how it did come through the law. But we also recognize that the giving started before the law. And this is where we'll look at Abraham and Melchizedek in just a moment. Where here was, you know, Abraham and Melchizedek, and after Melchizedek blessed him, Abraham gave him a tithe of all. And of course, that's foundational as we go through the book of Genesis. And so we see that giving was prior to the law. One of the things that's important when we look to the area of giving, like Cornelius and like the early church where Paul was talking about, that they're wanting to give to those who are in need. They're wanting to give to the poor Jews who are there in Jerusalem. And they had need, and Paul said, how can we bless our brothers? How can we do that? There's a rule or a guideline in giving. Two passages I want to share with you. And what it basically declares, both passages declare it in kind of the same way, but enough difference where I thought I need to give you two passages versus the one, is it almost talks about where that when we give, what we're doing is this. I'm giving of the material because I'm a debtor to the spiritual. When you get something that's spiritual, how do you give back? And he says, well, what you can do is you give back in the material for the blessings that you received in the spiritual. The first passage I want to give you is found in the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 15, I'm going to start reading in verse 25, and I'll read through verse 27. Romans 15, verse 25. Paul said, but now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed. And notice what he says here in verse 27. They are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, in other words, the Jews kept the word of God and they kept it alive so that we would have that. Is that worth something to you? Does the very fact that you have in your hand the same Isaiah that was there in the scrolls, does that mean something to you? That you have here the same gospels that were written, you know, does it mean something to you that we have the books of Moses that were, does it mean something to you? He said, it should. This is life to us. It points out who God is, who we are, it points out salvation. And so he says that we are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. So as we're seeing here that when it comes to this point of saying, I am a debtor, in other words, I'm simply one who is going to recognize that I've had a spiritual benefit, and within that spiritual benefit, I can put a price tag on it. And the other passage I want to give you is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to start reading in verse 3. And I'm going to read down through verse 12, just so that you have this clarity of what Paul's argument is here. He's talking to the church in Corinth, and he's saying, there are certain things that I had a right that I could do, and as your spiritual instructor, other people who claim to be your spiritual instructors, they're allowing this right, and it is a right, and it is okay to do. I, however, when I came to you, I didn't demand my rights. Although it is a right, and I should have had it, I didn't demand it of you, and maybe I was wrong because I didn't declare it. You know, maybe you think that it isn't a right thing for me to do. So notice what Paul is here, and he's having this discussion. So in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 3, my defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? In other words, working only and distinctly in the ministry. He says, don't I have a right to eat and drink from the ministry? Don't I have a right just to simply work in the ministry? Because what Paul was doing is he was laboring, he was building tents, he was making tents. And then he was coming and then ministering. And then he go back to building tents and he was coming and ministering. And he's saying, listen, with what I'm doing, I have the right as a teacher to simply make this living as, you know, through the ministry. But he says in verse 6, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, and who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same thing also? So he says, listen, when you go to war, do you do it at your own expense? When you plant a vineyard, don't you eat of its fruit? When you tend a flock, don't you drink of the milk? You know, so it's my goat. Can't I drink of the milk because I milk the goat? Can I have a sip? Or do I got to make sure it's all has to go over here? So verse 8, he says, do I say these things as a mere man, or does the law say the same things also? Verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. Is it only oxen that God is concerned about? Or verse 10, does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of this hope. So as he goes through, he's letting them know that there is this, you know, law, don't muzzle the ox while he treads the grain. In other words, while the ox is there grinding, if he wants to eat something, let the ox eat something. We have basically a policy within the church that if anyone is there serving at the church, whether they're cleaning or something, go in the fridge, eat anything you want. There's nothing sacred. We do not muzzle the ox while they tread the grain. And so we try to keep the fridge stocked with just certain things, so if anyone does come and they want to minister in that way, that, you know, they can be blessed if they, you know, don't have to just simply drink out of the bubbler or, you know, out of the sink. So, but he says it for our sakes, verse 10. Verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things for you, we've given the spiritual and we've given the spiritual, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? So you think about it in this way. What is the greater? Is the spiritual the greater, or is the material the greater? And we realize that what? Well, the spiritual live forever. The material, well, rust, moth, thieves, but the spiritual stands. So when you take a look at on a scale, what is the greater weight? Is the material a greater thing, or the spiritual a greater thing? And so he says, if we've given you the better, the spiritual, is it a great thing if we reap the lesser, the material things? Verse 12, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we've not used this right, but we endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? So the same thing, back with the priesthood, that they, if they were giving an offering, and it's like, oh wow, that piece of meat is just smelling really good right now. You can cut off a chunk, you can partake of it, you can do that. So if you're doing a grain offering and you just want a piece of bread, you can take that piece of bread and you can partake of it, you know, as you do those peace offerings. And so verse 14, he said, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So we see here this incredible word that Paul is trying to give to them as far as one of the disciplines of giving. The disciplines of giving is this, realizing what you have. There are aspects when if you go out and you do something, you put a value to it. In other words, you go to a restaurant and they say, well, here's the price of my food. And you say, well, either it's the price is good for the amount of food, or it's too high for the amount of food, or for the taste of the food. And so you determine the value of something, whether you, you know, go to a movie, or you go to, you know, a Packer game. I'm not sure what they charge, but you put a value on, you know, now, I don't know what you put a value on last Sunday, but if you think about, there has to be some kind of value that what do you do for these things? And so when you receive the spiritual, do you put a value on that? Some monetary value, some of the, you know, for the material. So one of the things that we see that within of the giving is, one, you look to those who are in need. And two is this. One of the aspects of the discipline is giving to those who give spiritually. And so we recognize that that, for the most part, is, there's a, I wouldn't say it's a written law, but it's a good guideline that your tithing that you do, for the most part, that tithe should be going to the church. Your tithe should be going, this is to my church, this is that 10%, this is to the work of God. The offering goes above and beyond that, and that where God says, if you find someone that's in need or something else that you can do, giving alms or other things, then let that be that directive. But for the most part, that which is feeding you spiritually, there should be a point where you go and you want to give in that sense ministerially. You know, with ministering as far as tithe and offering in the giving to the church. Now, when it comes to the giving, we've already talked about and highlighted this just briefly, that when it comes to the tithing, most people say, well, the tithing is of the law and that we're not under the law, so why should we have to, you know, do tithing? Why should we have to do giving? Other than Jesus says it's one of the disciplines of the priority of disciplines of the top three when it comes to walking out your righteousness or walking out your righteousnesses. So in Genesis chapter 14, we realize that there was this whole understanding of giving before the law even was. I want to start reading you in verse 18, and I'm going to read down to verse 23. Genesis 18, beginning in verse 18, then Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand, and gave him a tithe of all. So at this point, the blessing comes from Melchizedek to Abraham. Abraham now gives to him a tithe of all. And then verse 21, now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take all the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I've made Abram rich. And of course, we talked about this, how just that giving to God really made him discernment to, I will not be beholden to hear the king of Sodom. I'm going to simply trust in God. And so he keeps his hand open to the Lord. He doesn't open his hand to the king of Sodom. One other portion I think that just to jot down for you note takers is there in Genesis chapter 20, 8. In verses 21 and 22, this is where Jacob also says, he makes this vow and saying, if you're going to be with me, verse 22, this stone which I've set up as a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give to me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So he says, with everything that you do, I'm going to bless you back. I'm going to give to you as, you know, one-tenth of everything that you give to me. So understand that we're recognizing that this whole principle of giving preceded the law. In the book of Hebrews, and this is where it brings clarification to what we've just read with Abraham and Melchizedek. In Hebrews chapter 7, I'm going to read the first 10 verses. It says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First being translated king of righteousness and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. So he's now referring to, here's Abraham, saying, I want you to see how great Melchizedek was. See, Melchizedek gave to Abraham the spiritual, the bread, the wine, the blessing. And of course, we know that as communion and the blessing. So what Abram does is he gives to him the lesser, he gives to him of the material. But here in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 4 says, "Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoil. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law." That is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. "But he whose genealogy," speaking of Melchizedek, "is not derived from them." So Melchizedek didn't come through the Levites. The Levites were something completely different after him. So he precedes the law, precedes the Levites. Verse 7 says, "Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is written, witness that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." So we see that this whole giving principle, whereas Abram gives to here Melchizedek, what the author of Hebrews says is the Levites, they, although they take a tithe from the people of Israel, they paid a tithe to Melchizedek. Why? Because they were in Abraham, in his loins yet to be birthed, but they were in Abraham, and so as Abraham did it, they paid tithes too. So he's showing this spiritual implication of giving alms as a form of righteousness that precedes the law. And I want you to understand that here it precedes the law, and it is one of those disciplines, as we've been talking about, it's one of the three prominent disciplines of us walking out in our minds and in our hearts and in our actions righteousness. Now, we also know that the tithing was part of the law. Two passages I want to give you dealing with the law. The first found in Leviticus chapter 27. Leviticus chapter 27, beginning in verse 30 through verse 34. "And all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, it is the Lord's, it is holy to the Lord." Now, God is saying of the tithe, this tithe, that 10% of the first fruits, that's mine and that's holy. Remember what he told the nation of Israel when they were coming into the promised land, as they were coming to that huge, you know, walled-in city called Jericho. He said, "Everything here is mine." But what did Achan do? Achan took the bar of silver, he took the garment, he took, you know, and he says, "I'm going to hold on to these. These are mine." God says, "Oh no, they're mine. And when they're mine, they're holy to me." And so what does he do with Achan? Of course, kills Achan as this huge sign of what is right when these first fruits are holy to the Lord. He said, "All of Jericho is mine. Everything there is mine. It's the first fruit. It is mine." And of course, in Leviticus 27:30, he says, "The first fruits is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man," verse 31, "wants to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it." So he says, okay, the first fruits is God. It's holy. Now, if you come to a hard month and say, "Lord, you know, I normally tithe 10%, but it's been a really hard month. I'm only going to tithe 5%. God says, "That's fine. Tithe 5%. But next month, you're going to do and you're going to give it back to me with interest, which is 20%. God says, if you think you're having a hard time, you need to hold on to your tithe, which verse 31, "If anyone wants to redeem any of his tithes," I need to hold something back. God says, "That's fine, but you're going to give it to me. When you do, you have to add one-fifth to it. You're going to give me 20% interest." And you're like, "Wow, God's a rough banker." He's like, "Well, it's God's. You're saying I'm going to take what's holy for whatever I need." And God says, "I'll let you do that. If it's a need, make sure it's a need. But if you realize it's a need, and then you know, you're going to realize that you're going to have to give back an extra 20%. In verse 32, "And concerning the tithe of the herd, of the flock, whatever passes under the rod, the tenth, One shall be holy to the Lord, and he shall not inquire whether it's good or bad, nor he shall exchange it. And if he exchanges it all, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. So if you're looking at your sheep and all of a sudden you see this, oh, the nice one happens to be the tenth. And of course, the ninth one was that one that only had that crippled leg and had, you know, three eyes and only one ear. And like, ah, the ninth one was God's. The tenth one is mine. And because if that one gets killed, it's okay. And God says, no, the tenth one is mine. And if you want to redeem it, if that's your heart, the tenth one's still mine. And the one that you said was going to be mine, I'll take them both. I love how God, when it comes to this whole understanding of giving, doesn't mince words. He doesn't play around with it. He literally says, that first part is mine and only mine. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 14, I'm going to start reading in verse 22. It says this, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. So wherever you are, a tenth of it is still God's, but eventually you're going to have to go to Jerusalem. So no matter where you're living, you've got to go to Jerusalem, because there you're going to have this peace offering. There you and God are going to partake together. So in verse 23, it says, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. In other words, wherever you're living, you're going to have to go to Jerusalem. The tithe of your grain and your new wine of your oil, or the firstborn of your herds or your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. So you're going to give in your reverence and respect to God. He says now in verse 24, but if the journey is too long for you, so you're not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, then the Lord your God, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses. So if you can't bring all your first fruits and your wine and just sell it, but bring the money now to where it is. It's a lot easier to carry the money than to carry all the goods. And then verse 26, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen, sheep, wine, similar drink, for whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. So he says, when you sell it for money, then realize this, you go and you buy whatever your heart desires, but whatever your heart, you give it to God. Now you get to partake, you're sharing with God, but you can buy anything your heart desires. Now if you only had sheep, but you're like, oh, I want to buy an oxen, then buy an oxen. He says you're free to do that. You're free to do that exchange, but realize that it's all mine. You're going to have me in your heart, me when you do this. And so he says in verse 26, you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep or wine or similar drink, or for whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. You shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part or inheritance with you. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand, which you do. So here is God is teaching them about the tithe. He's saying if you're too far away, you can exchange and give it to God. But he does say this, every third year, you're going to take another 10%. And that 10% doesn't go to the offering to God. That 10%, so you still have that 10% to God, but another 10% is just alms. You give it to the priest, you give it to the poor, so in the third year, it's 20%. And some people are like, 20%? But God says, it's only every 3 years that that's the case. It's not every year. And so God is saying that part of what you're going to do in your righteousnesses and giving when it comes to the law is this. that 10% is holy and it's God's. If you need to hold something back, it's 10%. And if you can think about when you're an early Christian, how much interest you owe. Because one of those things, when you're a Christian, God gets your heart, and He gets your love, He gets your worship, He gets your reading. And one of the last things of your life that converts to righteousness is your wallet. It's like, oh man, and then, but once you do, then it's like, oh, I wish I'd known this all along. I would have had blessings earlier on. But it doesn't always happen that way. Now, one of the basic laws of, I won't say a law, I'll say directions, a good guideline for the offering, for giving, for tithing, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It's only one verse, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I want to read to you just verse 2. Paul is now talking to the church, and he's making a directive, and this is so key to who we are and how we can be and how we should be in this whole area of giving. He says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. One of the acts that Paul does is by saying, when you come to worshiping on Sunday, Sunday is different than any other day. And so when you come to worship on Sunday, what you need to do is this. At that point, write out a check, put some money aside. On Sunday, it's just for God. And you do this particularly on Sunday. Not on Monday, not on Saturday, but on Sunday you say, as I'm waking up, as I'm going to open my Bible, the first thing I'm going to do is say, God, you blessed me on this day. This is the day that I celebrate. Jesus, you rose from the dead. My sins are forgiven. This is the day of celebration. This is the day you've made. This is the first day of the week. And I want to make this celebration different than any other day of the week. So, you know, rather than saying, oh, you know, I'm just going to have to make sure that we, you know, eventually we will get to church and then we'll do it. He says, no, even when you're on vacation, when you wake up in whatever house you're in or whatever hotel room you're in, when it's Sunday, just take out your checkbook and write a check to God. Stick it there in your Bible. Say, God, this is yours. This is yours. And you do it because you get to, not because you have to. And it's one of those things where I find it interesting how Paul really wants to give direction. He wants to give guidance. Say, on this first day of the week, when you're there on a Sunday, make your Sunday morning wonderful between you and God. Go ahead and walk out this area of this one of these prominent, you know, disciplines of righteousness in this area of giving. And I want to do it for men. I can do it all by myself in my chair. I can do it in bed. I can do it at the table. Wherever I'm opening the word, I can do this for the Lord. But I want to do it on that first day of the week so that, you know, I realize that every single time it's a Sunday, this is precious to me. And so I know there's some people who say, well, I'll do it once a month and I'll do it, you know, every couple of weeks, or I'll do it when I get paid. And what God says is this, you know, through Paul, he says, every Sunday, make it special. Make your Sunday an offering to the Lord and a giving to the Lord. And it's just, you'll find that as you do that, what a blessing that's going to come. Now, as we're looking at that whole area of the first fruits and where God says it's holy, God says it's mine. And sometimes when we're new Christians, we have a tendency of we're not really understanding what this whole area of giving is and how it's a walking out righteousness. There's a passage I want to share with you from the book of Malachi. I'm going to share with you first from Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Malachi 1, verses 6 through 8. He makes this statement, a son honors his father, a servant his master. If then I am the father, where's my honor? If I am a master, where's my reverence, said the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, and yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have you defiled? It's by saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? So here, as he's saying, would you give something substandard? In other words, like this, when the government on April 15th says you need to pay, you know, $3,826, and you say, yeah, I'll give you $500. I'll give you a portion of what you want. It's a lot, but it's not everything you're asking. Would your IRS be pleased with you? Would the governor be pleased with you? And you would realize, no, they would not. How do we know? Well, ask the people who are in prison, because they thought they could do that. You don't do that to your governors. Why would you do that to God? Why would you say, yeah, I understand the 10%, but I'm only going to give you 4, I'm only going to give you 2, and because this is all that I have. And rather than seeing it as a worship, it becomes this, oh, I have to do it, and you become this grudgingly giver. Now, in Malachi chapter 3, I'm going to start reading in verse 7 through 11. He says, yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord. But you say, in what way shall we return? So God says, okay, how are you going to come back? And then it says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have you robbed me? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And here he says, you want to come back? He said, then if you want to say, Lord, I want to come back, he says, all right, let's start with the first. Let's start with when we come to these areas of these prominent disciplines of the righteous, giving. He says, you want to come back? Let's deal with your wallet. Let's deal with recognizing you're a steward of all that I am. He says, and if you do this, he says, test me. God says, test me. Now, there's a lot of times where we test God, never in this one area, where he says, test me. If I don't give above and beyond, above what you did, and if you don't ever realize that I have this bigger shovel, test me in this. So we see here that God has this tendency of saying that, yes, when you give, don't do it before men. Don't do it so they see you. Don't do it where you think, oh, I'm here, I'm doing this. Understand, when that woman, that widow, gave the 2 mites, that's all she had. She gave of everything. There's that passage, and I know you're aware of it, but I want to share it with you anyways. And that passage when the church started in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. It begins in verse 1 of Acts 5, but a certain man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, and his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they bought a land, they sold some stuff, and God blessed them with the ability to sell it and receive the proceeds from it. And so they said, well, okay, you know, you receive this amount from the property you sold. And they said, yeah, we want to give X amount of what we sold it for. And they laid it at the feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? He didn't say that he couldn't keep it back, but he lied about it. He said, no, I sold it for everything for this much, and I'm giving it all to the Lord. You're lying. Don't lie to the Holy Spirit. And he said, so why has Satan filled your heart? Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear fell upon all those who heard these things. Now, if you think, if I, you know, kind of, you know, mess up my tithing, is God going to slay me? No, he's not. But he is saying this, how prominent it is that when it first is introduced to the church, it's still what? It's not the law anymore. Do you realize that here Jesus has now come, he's died, he's resurrected, the law is done. It's now grace, but even with this grace, there's this giving. And when you do that, you have to do that with the same heart as Abraham, the same heart that was initially there, and with the same response. And so as he now breathes his last, the young men, verse 6, arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." She said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." And immediately she fell down at his feet, breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon the church and upon all who heard these things. I understand why great fear came upon the church. It's one of those things where the holiness of God and the reality of what this discipline is in giving is not to be seen and not to puff up, but to be very sincerely open and honest before the Lord. I want to share with you one last passage found in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 16. And I want to share with you, beginning in verse 9, and I'm going to read down through verse 11. Luke 16, beginning in verse 9. He says, "And I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches?" Now, this is a huge statement that Jesus is making. If you can't be faithful in what is the least of it, which is mammon. And God realizes that mammon is you know, what your income is what you have. And he knows thieves, moths, rust. Stuff is not going to last. He says the spiritual is the real. He says, but if you're not even faithful in what is the least of the unrighteous mammon, how can God give you the true riches? And I think if you're really wanting to understand what it is, and I want to grow in the Lord, and I want to walk with the Lord, my thought is this. I'm not telling you to be that widow and give everything you have. That's not the whole reason for this. The reason for this message is we're trying to understand what these disciplines are that Jesus says there's three prominent ones. One is giving, one is prayer, the other is fasting. We'll take 3 weeks and we'll look at each one of them in turn. But I think it's important to realize that when you give, there's a sincerity. And you realize one thing, God, it's all yours. It's all yours. And he's not wanting to take and leave you with nothing. He's not wanting to leave you destitute. Because what would God do? God would provide for that woman in ways that a mite could not. And when you realize, God, you're going to provide in ways that this mammon couldn't. I'm not going to sit here with a closed hand thinking this is mine. I can't let anything out, but you can't put anything in. Go before God with an open hand. As you go before God with an open hand, you're going to realize that, yeah, he's going to take out, but yes, he's going to put in. And you just trust him. And so when it comes to those areas of what it means to give, realize before the law and after the law. Abraham, Ananias, and Sapphira. Paul was talking about this whole area of giving. Cornelius was there with his giving, and it was there as a memorial before the Lord. And it's one of those things where it is a discipline of the righteous. So realize that Jesus makes it the priority of the discipline. I don't know why he did, other than the fact that it's usually the last of the disciplines that we get. And he's one of saying, if you're truly righteous, this is going to be a no-brainer. This is going to be something where your heart's not even going to have to be stirred into this. This is where he now is pointing out this beautiful thing where he says, listen, do the charitable deeds. Not if you do it, when you do it. When you do it to the Lord. You do it for His glory. When He puts upon your heart the giving, just realize, hallelujah, Lord, this is yours. And you're going to do amazing things with what is yours. And I want to do, you know, the faithful thing by, you know, ministering to those that are feeding me spiritually. I want to make sure that that's that portion that you give to the house of God, that that work can continue to be there. And to recognize that there is that area of when I'm blessed spiritually, how do I put a monetary value on it? And it's interesting how, you know, there are people who they'll come and they'll put a dollar in a plate. They'll put a dollar, you know, and so it's and they're like, wow, you know, thank you for the Sunday, the worship, and here's a dollar. And I don't know how many things you can get for a dollar nowadays, you know. So if you think that's worth a cheeseburger at McDonald's, and praise God, that's what it is. But realize the value of the spiritual. And as you do that, here's just one area of these disciplines that we go to. Pray through it. Walk it out. And what I would ask, and just close one more time on this, is really pray to see what the first day of the week should mean to you. When Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of the week, lay something aside. On the first day of the week, make something special. Find out what God's going to do with that. I will tell you honestly, you will find yourself richly, richly, richly blessed. Test God on that one. See what He does. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we do thank You for this word. We thank You for Your heart and how You work these things out. Lord, this is a study that we don't always think that You point this out, where it is a prominent discipline of the righteous. This is the first of the three prominent disciplines of the righteous. Teach us what it means to You, and then let it mean that in our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said,
Amen. Amen.